Would you turn in your Bibles with me to the book of Romans in chapter 4? We began a section 2 weeks ago, which I called From Boasting to Blessing. From the ground of boasting in works to the ground of blessing in grace through faith. And this morning I'd like to finish off that section, focusing especially on verse 6 through 8 of chapter 4. But I'll read from verse 1. Hear the word of God. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Let's pray. Father, may every single soul here this morning know this great blessing. The blessed state of one whose sin is covered, whose sin is forgiven, whose sin is not counted to them. Lord, we all come with burdens. We all come with sins. Sins that we know about and all the many sins that we don't know about. Lord, may we lay them before you in humility and trust that your grace is sufficient to cover a mountain of sins infinitely high, for there is an infinite grace that covers them. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you thought lately about the great blessing of your forgiveness? It is truly one of the greatest blessings, perhaps the greatest blessing, that can be received by a Christian. It is greater than your health. It is greater than your wealth. It is greater than your family, than your marriage, than your children, much as they are a blessing to you. It is greater even than your own life, the gift of your life that you have. It is greater than that, the blessing of forgiveness, greater than your very existence. Why do I say that? Because a life without forgiveness is not a blessing. A life without forgiveness is a life under judgment, a life under condemnation, an eternal life of misery rather than an eternal life of blessing. But by forgiveness, one is rescued from that misery, and by forgiveness, we are transferred into the great blessing of our Father in heaven through Christ Jesus. This happens through forgiveness. Forgiveness is the greatest blessing. Forgiveness is really the first blessing that God gives us. And it is really the key to all of the other blessings that would come to us. Blessings like adoption, blessings like sanctification, growth in holiness, Christ-likeness, blessings like entry into glory, everlasting life, all of these are opened up to us through forgiveness. Forgiveness is the first thing that God does for you. Now, there are many things God does before you are forgiven to prepare you for this great blessing. He predestines you, elects you. He sends Christ Jesus to die for you, all of these wonderful things. He calls you effectually by his Spirit. But really, these are preparations for Nothing whatsoever, unless, of course, you are forgiven. And the forgiveness of your sins begins the fountain of blessings that fills your life and will forever fill your life for all eternity. The great preparation and promise of Christ is made then real in your life by the removal of your sin, by the forgiveness of your lawless deeds. See, our sin is kind of like the barrier that prevents the infinite flow of blessing into your life. Sin that needs to be covered, that needs to be removed, that needs to be cleaned up. God is not going to pour his blessings into a dirty, filthy cup. He is going to forgive you that you might be clean, that you might receive the clean Holy Spirit. He is going to forgive you and must forgive you before all of the blessings of God can fill you. He must forgive you before he adopts you. He's not going to adopt a filthy person under the holy wrath of God. He's going to forgive, and then he is going to adopt. God is not going to bless eternally one who is not justified legally and forgiven. Have you thought recently what a great blessing your forgiveness is? I've only mentioned, of course, the objective blessing of forgiveness. There, of course, are many subjective blessings. Our peace with God, our sense of relief from the burden of our sins, our release from feeling guilty, a sense of reconciliation with the one whom we were created for relationship with, and that relationship broken through sin. And you can only imagine how many other things are broken in your life because of this one major break between you and your Maker. Reconciliation comes through forgiveness. And through forgiveness comes that felt love, the love of God, the tender mercy of God. And through forgiveness comes the awakening of gratitude and service in response to what God has done. We need to talk about this blessing to ourselves privately, to God, to each other. We need to talk about this blessing because it is so, so important, and also because it is so easy to take for granted that we're forgiven, isn't it? How many of your children take for granted that you'll forgive them? All of them? All the time? Yes, that's right. And that's fair enough. They are your children. They expect you to be gracious with them. They don't expect to be coming down upon every mistake they make with wrath and vengeance. They expect forgiveness, and that's fine. But as they mature and as they grow up, they learn to appreciate just how much you have forgiven them, and they learn to be thankful and respond with thanksgiving as they mature. And we are to be mature children of God, not immature children of God that take it for granted and don't think deeply about just what has been given to us in the forgiveness and grace of our God and our Saviour Jesus Christ. We should not be like our children in that sense. Now, what I want to do today is I want to take this doctrine, this wonderful doctrine of forgiveness, of God's forgiveness, and I want to hold it up before you and let the sun shine through it like a glorious diamond, that you might see it sparkle, that we might again look with awe and appreciation at what it means that God has forgiven you of all your lawless deeds, of all of your sins individually, and all of your sin as a body of work that you have accomplished. You see that in verse 7 and 8. Blessed is are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins, plural, are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord does not count his sin, his great body of work that he has piled up against the Lord. I want to hold up this diamond for you to see. I want to hold it up and then I want to turn it. I want to turn it in two directions so that the sun reflects through it in a couple of different ways. I'm going to turn it one way, and we're going to call that way, we're going to call that Paul's perspective on the blessing of forgiveness. And then I'm going to turn it another way, and we're going to call that David's perspective on the blessing of forgiveness, which are the two perspectives we have in verses 6 through 8. Paul's perspective on the blessing of forgiveness and David's perspective on the blessing of forgiveness. A couple of weeks ago, of course, we looked at another perspective. We looked at Abraham, and we're going to recap that just briefly in a moment. And today, move to talking about Paul and David and their perspective together. So let's start then by considering Paul's perspective on this great blessing of forgiveness. Now, I admit to you that it's a bit odd to talk about Paul's perspective alongside other perspectives when we're looking at the book of Romans, given that Paul's the author of Romans, given that all of Romans is really Paul's perspective, inspired of God. But I'd remind you that we are in the midst of a section where Paul is enlisting the perspectives of others alongside his own in order to bolster a particular doctrine that he wants to establish in our minds and hearts, namely justification by grace alone through faith alone. This is what Paul is wanting to establish, wanting to promote, wanting to solidify in our minds. And he's calling in a couple of witnesses in order to make the case. He's calling in Abraham and David. And these are very good choices. They are famous men from the Old Testament, men that the Jews would have been well familiar with, who would have taken their cues from. What Abraham believes, I want to believe. What David believes, I want to believe. And so if you tell me that Abraham was saved in a certain way, then that is important. And David was saved in a certain way, then I want to know that, and I want to be saved in the same way. What do they teach? What do they believe about the justification of God? So to recap, Abraham is this great example of justification by faith alone. And Paul takes us, you remember, to Genesis 15. And that moment where God calls Abraham out of his tent at night in this starry sky. And they didn't have light pollution or any other pollution, and the stars would have been glorious and beautiful, and he would have looked up. And God said, try to count the stars, Abraham. Of course, Abraham knows he can't do that, but maybe he makes a vain attempt. And God says to him, as many as there are stars in the sky, so shall your offspring be. And Abraham looks at his old body that hasn't produced any offspring so far and is probably close to death. Looks at his wife and thinks the same, probably not out loud. And realizes that he's tried a very long time to have children and realizes that he hasn't. And considers this and looks up again at the stars. And essentially this is what happens. Abraham chooses to believe what he sees when he looks up rather than what he sees when he looks down. Abraham chooses to believe when he looks up at the stars and when he looks up most of all at the promise of God, that so shall your offspring be. And on the basis of that belief, believing the promise of God that he has promised this shall be, it was counted to him as righteousness. He was counted righteous as a result of his faith. Not as a result of his works, not as a result of his lineage, not as a result of his lack of lawless deeds, of his lack of sins or sin in total, but as a result of his believing what God had promised him. And I want to tell you this morning that if you believe what God has promised you, you will receive exactly the same. If you believe that if you trust in Jesus Christ, if you take him as your Lord and Savior, if you repent of your sin and rest in him, you will be saved. That if you believe Christ, if you believe God's promise in Christ, you will have righteousness counted to you and you will be saved. That is what Paul is telling us, and that is what Paul is telling his audience. Paul goes on to make it explicitly clear exactly what he means in verse 4 and verse 5. The one who works, his wages are counted as a gift, but not as a gift, but as his due. And the one who does not work, but believes, In him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. By believing, by not working, but believing, by not being godly, but ungodly, and not working, but believing, it is counted as righteousness. Now, this is not to say that that is the only work God does. God doesn't simply count you as righteousness on the basis of your faith, and then that's it. God also does many other things. He adopts you into his family. He gives you his Holy Spirit. He sanctifies you in holiness. And let me tell you, if none of those things are happening, the first thing hasn't happened either. But the first thing, forgiveness, justification, happens by faith alone. So it can happen now if you turn to the promises of God and believe in Christ Jesus. With that, we are taught the great doctrine. If we would turn away from our own works, our own efforts, our own ground for boasting, and if we would move to the ground for blessing, the ground for blessing is not the ground for boasting. The ground of works, where I say, I have accomplished something, that is not the ground for blessing. We must move from that ground to the ground of faith, where blessings flow. That is Paul's perspective, giving us Abraham as an exemplar of that. So then Paul turns and he talks about David. We get Paul's perspective of David as well. And we also get another look at Paul's great perspective on forgiveness and how forgiveness truly works. We get that in verse 6 through 8. Let me give that to you again. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Now there's an interesting thing in this passage which I want to alert you to because I think it will be edifying. Which many people actually see as a tension or a problem or even a contradiction within this passage. So you listen to what Paul says David says, and then listen to what David actually says. So you're talking about David. Paul says, David speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Paul says, David says, blessed is the one who God counts righteousness. But then he gives a quote from Psalm 32, verse 1 and 2, where David doesn't seem to talk about the blessing of God counting righteousness, but rather seems to talk about the blessing of the one whom God does not count sin. Do you see the difference? Paul says, David talks about righteousness being counted. And then he quotes David talking about sin not being counted. Seems an interesting thought. Has Paul made a mistake? Paul got it right when he talked about Abraham. He said, you know, in effect, Abraham talked about righteousness being credited to him by faith. And certainly that's the case. We go to Genesis 15 and there is that statement. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Righteousness counted on the basis of faith. And then he says David gets the same. David speaks the same way. And then we go to Psalm 32. We go to this quote from Psalm 32. And we don't hear David talking about righteousness credited, but forgiveness and righteous and sins not credited. Now to avoid the contradiction here, some have said that all Paul means by righteousness counted is nothing other than sins forgiven. That's all Paul means when he says that righteousness was counted. That God counts righteousness to a person simply and only through forgiving them of their sin, through not counting their sin to them. That's what some have suggested. Now, I don't think that works. See, how is forgiving a person's sin the same as counting that person as righteous? If a person sins against you and you forgive them, Does that mean that you are now counting them as righteous in your sight? I don't think anybody would think that way. Or if a judge acquits somebody and declares them to be innocent, does that declaration, that acquittal, mean that in the judge's mind that person is righteous? It doesn't infer that at all. All it means is that they're not counted as guilty. That's all it means. But not necessarily counted as righteous. See, justification, in order to be declared just, must include not only the acquittal of sin, the forgiveness of sin, but it must also include a positive inferring or conveying or imputing of true righteousness, at least legally speaking. I mean, look at Philippians 3 in verse 9. I'll just read it to you quickly. Paul says that he wants to be found in Christ, not having a righteousness of his own that comes from the law. What kind of righteousness comes from the law? A positive righteousness. A righteousness of that involves far more than just acquittal, but a positive righteousness being recognized. Paul says, I don't want to have a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, a positive righteousness, but I want that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. He's not just talking about forgiveness. He's talking about a positive counting of righteousness to his account, such that the law was thought to possibly do but never could do, and now he wants a different righteousness because that's not going to do it, and he wants it to come from Christ, a righteousness from God in Christ by faith in Christ. So Paul can't just be talking about forgiveness, but positive righteousness being counted. So what is going on here in chapter 4? Well, I think this is what's going on. Paul is showing that the blessing of righteousness counted, the blessing of justification, includes and necessarily includes both the forgiveness and acquittal from sin that we are not guilty, and the counting of and imputing of righteousness to our account. So that it isn't simply the case that your slate is wiped clean, but that in place of your dirty slate, you are given a new slate, covered in all sorts of good deeds, accomplished not by you, but by Jesus Christ. That is what justification is. It isn't just that you have this board with all your sins on it and God comes along and wipes it clean. He does do that. But it is that God comes along and takes the whole slate off you and gives you a new one. One that Christ can hold up, that has no sin on it, and that has every act of obedience that Christ did on your behalf, that you may be counted as righteous in Christ Jesus. That is the full scope of justification. One of the great insights of the reformers is this, that when God justifies you, it isn't simply that he counts you as if you had never sinned, but it is he counts you as if you had always obeyed, like a perfect son should, son or daughter. So that when we come before God in Christ, the first thing he sees and the foundation for everything else he sees is not just that you haven't sinned or that you've been forgiven your sin, but that you have obeyed as much as Jesus Christ himself obeyed. That is justification. That is the crediting of righteousness to you. It isn't just a tiny bit of righteousness. It is the full righteousness of Jesus Christ credited to you on grace alone through faith alone. I think this is such an important point for Christians to grasp. That in God's sight, legally speaking, you are as righteous and as holy as Jesus. Because in Jesus you stand, and in Jesus you are. You know, we ought to be very careful, I think, as Christians to avoid a kind of a second chance theology in our Christian walk. It's like when we become a Christian, it's like God gives us a second chance. Now that sounds nice. The trouble is you're going to ruin your second chance. And then you'll last for a third, you'll ruin that as well. Christianity is not God simply giving you another chance to be righteous. Christianity is God giving you righteousness because you could not earn it yourself. Do you see the difference? You are forgiven and you are credited. You are cleansed from all impurity and you are gifted all the righteousness and purity of Christ Jesus, legally speaking. Now, within that, God is going to discipline you as a child. He's going to grow you in righteousness. He's going to grow you in sanctification. And there's a bit of second chance theology that might go along there. God is going to give you another chance and another chance, like we do with our children. We forgive you, have another go. We're going to help you. We're going to discipline you. But all of that is surrounded and embraced and upheld by the righteousness of Christ Jesus that God sees first and foremost. It is never the case that God looks at your sanctification before your justification. He doesn't look at you and go, I see you're progressing, I see you've taken advantage of your second chance, therefore you are in Christ. No. First you are in Christ. First you are loved. First you are approved of. First you are delighted in because Christ died for you and gave you all of his righteousness. And within that approval and within that love, Christ sanctifies you and makes you more holy. That is justification. And that is the wonderful gospel that Paul here is giving us. So that is Paul's perspective. Let me hold up the diamond and turn it again one more way, one more direction. I want to give you David's perspective on forgiveness and the great blessing of forgiveness. Let's actually turn together to the psalm that Paul quotes. It is more or less a verbatim quote from the Greek translation, but we'll go to Psalm 32 in our English Bibles and get the full psalm. I think it's wonderful that we have men like David and we have men like Paul. They are not the same. Paul is a theologian. David is a poet. It's not the same. Paul is a debater. Paul is going to go after their opponents, his opponent's viewpoint. He's going to prove his point. He's going to prove his case. David is going to sing a song about the glories of forgiveness. Paul is going to argue for this theology of forgiveness and justification in the midst of theological controversy in order to prove his case. David is going to come to this doctrine in the midst of personal failure and personal struggle with sin. Many of you will relate to Paul, the great need for a theology of justification in your mind and your heart. I think all of us will relate to David, feeling the great need for sin to be removed, for sin to be forgiven, for lawless deeds to be forgotten. Here is what David tells us. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit. And then David then seems to reflect back on a time in his life, reflecting on the state of his own soul, almost certainly between the time of his fall with Bathsheba to the time of his repentance under Nathan. It's probably that time that David is referencing in these verses. He says this, "For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer." And then he tells us how to come out from underneath that oppression and that stress and that strain. And I want you to hear these words, because that may be where you are now. It may be that you have sinned, that you have not confessed before the Lord, and you are burdened by that, and the Lord will burden you by his grace to cause you to realize this is no place to remain. And we are to follow David as he says this: I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. He didn't hide it any longer. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Then he tells us a lesson that he's learned. He says, therefore, let everyone who is godly bear in mind that he is including sinners who are struggling with sin in that reference to being godly. Therefore, let anyone who is godly offer prayer to you at the time when you may be found, for surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. God is both a threat to the one who is covering their own sin and also the hiding place from that threat, that they might be saved and safe from it. And there is a time limit on that, running to God as the rescuer and not seeking to cover your own sin. Verse 8, I think, is God's instruction to David. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will stray. It will not stay near you. And then he finishes with a shout of rejoicing and a warning to those who would not repent. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. And the great summary of all of that comes at the beginning. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven. Church, God is a forgiving God. God desires not to find excuses not to forgive you, but to find every reason to forgive you. God is not seeking an opportunity to hold your sin against you, but seeking all opportunity to give you the blessing of forgiveness and freedom from your sin. How do I know? How much has God done to make forgiveness available to you? How much has he done? He's preserved your life when he shouldn't. He's preserved your life to give you a space to repent, time to repent, that it might happen. He's pressed his hand heavy upon you while you're covering your own sin, so that you'll never be happy in your own sin, so that you'll wake up and run to God and be saved. And he has done the greatest thing that anybody could even imagine happening, to give himself all the justification and all the reason he needs to forgive you eternally and forever. He sent his own son to die for your sin. This is a God who forgives. This is a God who wants to forgive. This is a God who has made every way that the sinner may come and be forgiven of their sins. He wants to forgive you. He wants to unburden you. And he wants that to happen while he may be found. For in the rushing of waters, he shall not be reachable. Are you hiding your sin? Are you covering your own sin? Are you saying to yourself, I'm not really that bad, I'm not that sinful? Are you thinking to yourself that for God to even call me a sinner, how dare he? Are you ignoring the whole thing that you might just carry on in life as you wish, giving no concern to your maker and your judge? I want you to know, from the perspective of Abraham and the perspective of Paul and the perspective of David, that there is a God who will forgive you if you would do one thing, and one thing only, if you would confess your sin to the Lord, would you trust in his promises, would you look up to the stars and believe what he has said, and you will be cleansed and forgiven, and you will be counted as righteous, as the most righteous one. By faith, by grace in Christ. What a wonderful gospel we have. Isn't it a wonderful gospel?
Amen.
Let us believe it and cling to it, and let us serve with gratitude and love. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and the judge of us all, Father God, may you press upon us again your fatherly love, your fatherly desire, that we be unburdened of our sin. Whether there are people here who have never confessed their sin, have never been forgiven, have never been justified, Lord, would you press upon them the great urgency of being forgiven and being counted righteous in Jesus Christ. And Lord, those who are here this morning who have been burdened by recent events and sins that they've committed, Lord, would you remind them of your fatherly love and your tender heart, that you have made a provision for them to be completely forgiven, that they are completely forgiven, and that they need to turn again to you and be unburdened by their sin. In Jesus' name, amen.